May it please God to bless us together as we meditate in his word this morning. Let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to Titus and the second chapter, and we'll read verses 11 to 14. That's just one sentence. The Epistle of Paul to Titus and the second chapter, reading verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. This letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus is a short letter by comparison with some of the other epistles, but it has a great deal of instruction for us as individuals and also as a church. It speaks to old men, it speaks to young men, it speaks to old women, it speaks to young women. And therefore there is instruction for all of us in this account, the two chapters that we've read together this morning. And it will be a great blessing as if we read the Word of God and read it as the Word of God and not just another account in history about the great truth of God, because the Apostle tells us, and to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, and what a blessing that is. We have a God who does not lie. We live in a world, don't we, where we can't believe the media, we can't believe what is told us really, we don't know really what is truth, but we know the Word of God is truth, and you and I can rely upon it 100%. What a blessing that is. And so here we have this statement, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And that speaks to us, doesn't it, very clearly of the eternity of God. God didn't just appear. He promised these things before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. And again, it's, we're told, the apostle tells us another place, it's through the foolishness of preaching that God brings the blessing. And so we should never underestimate the favour it is to hear the preaching of the word, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. And so here was the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, commanding that preaching should be the way, should be the vessel that is used for the most part in the blessing of souls. And it's good, therefore, to look into our own hearts, our own lives. And we've all sat here, haven't we? We've all heard the preaching of the gospel for many years, perhaps. And even those of you who are young, you've heard it for several years. And just think of the hours of sermons, hours of preaching that you've heard. Well, what do you remember? What do you remember from the preaching you've heard? If I was to ask you this morning, well now, we're going to have a little exercise. You're all going to write down what you've heard in your life, the things you've heard preached, the things which have really touched your heart. Well, perhaps there might be a few blank pages. It would be good if there's many pages that you can write of God's blessing and God's favour. Remember, this is the ordained way of blessing. And so never think lightly, as you can't gather to hear the gospel preached. Never think, well, I've just done that which is my duty and I've ticked that box and I'm just going to carry on. No, it's a great privilege to hear the preaching of the gospel. And there are many, many people in the world who have never heard the gospel preached. Many. And many have not heard the true gospel preached. And so what a favour it is for us today to be able to come and hear the gospel preached. And therefore, thank God that it is our favour so to do. Well, we don't intend to go through these chapters, but there's much instruction for young and old in these words. And as we've read them, may we desire to follow out the gracious exhortation. The last verse in this second chapter, which we don't intend to comment on apart from this, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, because this is the word of God. Now then, turning to the 11th verse, where we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, first of all, let's be clear that this, of course, is not to all men throughout the world. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. That means the truth of God, which is preached, and it was not therefore confined to the Jewish people, which it had been, apart from a few exceptions, like Ruth in Old Testament times. But generally speaking, the great and glorious gospel was confined to the Jewish nation. They were wonderfully blessed. They didn't appreciate it. They were wonderfully blessed. But nonetheless, that was now extended in the New Testament times to the Gentiles, which refer, of course, to all those who are not Jews. And that means, therefore, that the grace of God was preached to all nations. But, of course, there were many who never heard the preaching of the gospel. And still today, there are many that never hear the preaching of the gospel. So be very, very thankful this morning. Indeed, be humbled that God should have given you the privilege of being born into a location, into a country, where the gospel is preached. And perhaps in greater detail, to think what a wonderful favour it is if you've been born into a family that desires to follow the way of God traced out in the Word of God. This is a tremendous blessing, a wonderful favour. We know it does not bestow grace, the free, unmerited favour of God. Grace is God's prerogative to give. It's his sovereign will and purpose. But nonetheless, it's a great favour to be born under the sound of the gospel. And don't despise it. Value it. Bless God for it. And pray that as your lot has been brought about in such a situation, that through this avenue you may come to the knowledge of the truth of God, that it may penetrate into your heart and prove to be an eternal blessing. That's what you and I should be seeking after. Eternal blessings. We are to pray for all things. We are to pray for things in our lives. We are to pray for guidance and direction in our natural life. But the great blessing is to be blessed with a spiritual knowledge that we are an undone sinner and Christ is the only hope we have of salvation, and to be directed to him as our hope and have the confirmation that he is our hope, and our hope is in him and in him alone. Well, the apostle goes on and he tells us, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And then he tells us what it is, what this grace of God does, teaching us. Now it's good to be found again with a heart to receive teaching. You go to school, don't you? We've been to school, those of us who are older, and to college and university. And what do we go there for? We go to be taught, don't we? We go to be taught. What do you come to chapel for? You come to be taught. You come to hear the truth of God. And therefore, in essence, it's no difference, but in truth it is, because you come to hear the teaching of the Word of God, which is and brings by His Spirit an eternal blessing. Whereas the things that you and I learn at school and college, etc., are generally for our temporal blessing. And so here we have this statement given by the apostle to Titus and to the church of God, teaching us. And what does it teach? Well, it teaches us tremendous things. And what a blessing for all of us this morning if the Holy Spirit presents these to us as very important and things that we do need and things that we should seek after and that we should desire to walk in a right way. And so the apostle tells us here that we should deny ungodliness and we should deny worldly lusts. You may ask the question, well, why is that? I'll tell you why it is. Because our nature, our old man, as it's referred to, that which we were born with, it seeks after the things of the world. And it enjoys worldly lusts. But here we have what the Word of God does. It tells us to deny ourselves these things. And you may say, well, that's all right, but how does it come about? Well, it comes about by a number of ways. First of all, the devil comes and brings worldly and lustful thoughts into our minds. No one else knows about it. No one else knows what goes on in your mind or my mind, do they? Only God knows. But it's a good thing if when you and I are plagued, and I use that word, and I think it's a good word to use, plagued or pestered by the devil with worldly and ungodliness and worldly lusts, what are we to do? We are to pray for grace to turn our hearts, turn our minds away from these things. Because what do such things do? What do such things do? Do they produce good things? They produce sin. They produce sin. And all those sins have to be pardoned. And all those sins have to be removed. And all those sins have to be paid for. So it's easy to let our minds run riot. That means run freely into worldly and lustful things. And don't forget, the devil will encourage you in these things. He won't say, hold on a minute, don't listen, don't think about these things. He'll encourage you more and more. That's why we have the blessed Word of God to alert us to the dangerous situation that Satan brings into our hearts and minds. And you see, sometimes those things which commence in our mind lead to outward things. And that is the performance of words that we may speak, perhaps actions that we may do. And these things are not for God's glory and they're not for the benefit of our souls and they are all sinful and need to be pardoned. And that's the state by nature which we find ourselves in. How needful it is then to have a word like this. And my friends, it's not easy. True Christianity never has been and is not and never will be easy. To deny ourselves because our old nature likes these things. And therefore we find ourselves facing and having this warfare. There's a warfare within us between the flesh and the spirit. And that's why we're told, aren't we? The apostle tells us to take the whole armour of God. Yes, there it is. Let's lay hold of it. Now, we're thankful, aren't we, that James has been able to address you young people in our Bible studies on this whole armour of God, and he hopes to do so again very soon. And we pray that you may listen. And you've got notes of what that refers to. And look again at the notes and refer to them and see what they really mean. To take the whole armour of God. It is so important. The Word of God explains what it is. It tells us what it is. And it is there. And you often, you see, we just leave it on the side, don't we? Yeah, we don't take it up. We leave it there and we let our old nature, our heart, indulge in these worldly worldly lusts and ungodly thoughts. My friends, may we be blessed with much grace to turn away from them so that we may be truly lively and healthy in the things of God, seeking after eternal things. We're coming on to that. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Well, is there a vacuum then? Is there anything that we should be doing, or are we just to sit down? No, there is. There's a very positive side. You see, we have here the negative side. But there is a positive side. And you and I should be concerned in our religion to have the positive evidence of the work of grace in our hearts. And so here we have this statement. Teaching us, we should live. How should we live? Soberly, righteously, and godly. That's how you and I are to live. This is the testimony of God's word. Isn't it wonderful? That we have very clear direction, very clear guidance for our lives. Teaching us. This is what the Word of God teaches us. And this is what is to be taught in the preaching of the Word. And it's not to be left on one side. The teaching of God's Word is this: how we should live. Soberly, righteously, and godly. Well, let us look into our lives, look into our hearts, and see, first of all, whether there is a desire to do this, whether we are concerned to follow the testimony of God's word. It's easy to say, well, of course, I don't believe that, and I don't think that's right. My friends, it's a blessing when the powerful influence of God, and it comes down to this, the grace of God and the favour of God, so comes into our hearts that we are concerned and we have a desire to do that which is in accordance with the word of God. So this may be... the hymn writer has it, perhaps in another context, but nonetheless it's right. It is an unctuous light to all that's right and a bar to all that's wrong. To have the evidence of God's light shining into our heart, directing us to that which is right and pointing us to that which is wrong, and producing in our hearts a desire to deny ourselves that which is wrong, and to seek after that which is right and good. And so we have this great testimony here, teaching us that we should. And it's so easy, isn't it, to just make excuses and think, well, of course, I'm a bit weak and you know, this is my besetting sin. You know, people, they hide under such terrible, tragic views of things. And they say, oh, well, that's my besetting sin and I can't do anything about it. Well, with such an attitude, it's clear they're not very concerned about it. They have no desire, really, to hear this teaching that they might indeed be found living soberly and righteously and godly. We perhaps pray fairly glibly sometimes that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, and yet continue in our life just as we are. You know, it's a blessing if such a prayer comes from our heart because of our desire to be found walking in this way, soberly, righteously and godly. Now, it's they're good words, aren't they? To be sober in the things of God. Sober in the world. In the world in which you and I live. And we might just think of that because we live today in a very evil world. A very evil world. It always has been evil, but it just appears to be becoming more and more evil. And therefore, as you and I have to live in the world, we're not to go and live in a monastery and be a monk or a nun in a nunnery. We are to live in the world. The Word of God tells us very clearly that. But that what we are not to do is to be part of the world. We are to live in the world. And as you and I live in the world, we are to live in the world in a sober way. In a sober way. And I suppose we can describe that as not living in the world in a way which indicates lightness and frivolity and just involving ourselves in all the jokes and all the things which the world involves itself with. But you know, to have grace to turn away when jokes are told, aren't they? There are lots of jokes told today, aren't there? And most of them, of course, are not very nice at all. But it's good to turn away from them before you hear the end. Get away, because otherwise, you know, I remember in my life when I was a student, some of the things I remember, jokes, they weren't any good at all. In actual fact, they still stick with me. I forget all the good things, but the bad things like that, they stick in your mind. So, if people start telling you jokes, turn away from them so you don't hear the end, and then it won't stick with you. So that's one little evidence of living soberly, not being involved in worldly conversation. Again, you know, it's very easy to be involved in worldly conversation, and it's very difficult to stand against it. Because if you turn away, people will probably say, what's up with you? Well, there's an opportunity to speak why. Why you've turned away. Not make an excuse, but to speak. Sometimes the ability to speak in this way can have a surprising effect. We think that we're going to be ridiculed for it, well, we may be. But don't forget the Saviour was ridiculed. So don't be afraid of that and don't worry about that. But it's good for you and me in the day and age in which we live to turn away from things which are not in accordance with the Word of God. You may say, well, that cuts out nearly everything in my life. Well, it will cut across many things in your life. But you see, never forget, and always have, as I said last week, eternity before you. Because that puts things in a right perspective. And so here we have this teaching to live soberly. And not only soberly, but righteously. That means doing the things which are right in accordance with the Word of God. The gracious example we have in the Word of God. And that is to be honest, to have a good conversation, so that people may be able to say, he's an honest man, or she's an honest woman. An example, you see, you and I are witnesses in this world. Isaiah tells us, ye are my witnesses. Sadly, we're often the devil's witnesses. But bless God if we are his witnesses. And if we are, that means living our life in a godly way. Not an ungodly way. In a godly way. And that means living it in a righteous, soberly, righteously, and godly. And the apostle says, in this present world. That means for you and me today. Don't think, well, perhaps when I get a bit older, I'll try and do these things. The Word of God tells us, today, if you will hear his word, harden not your hearts. Receive the gracious Word of God. Wonderful blessing to have the Word of God. Wonderful blessing if you and I have grace and pray for grace that we may be able to follow the exhortations that we have in the Word of God. You know, just to confirm what I've said earlier in this chapter, you may have noted, it says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. What a wonderful blessing, isn't it? If you and I, by the grace of God, can live our life in the world so that people have no reason to speak anything evil of us. Anything evil of us. Now, may you and I take these things to heart, because we live in a difficult world and the devil will always try and convince us that it's not necessary. Well, it doesn't really matter. Well, you can just do this. Follow the Word of God. And so he says, in this present world. And again then, we have a wonderful positive statement. A wonderful positive statement. That you and I then are to be found. What are we to be found doing? Here we have it. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. What does this show us? It shows us that this world is not our rest. It shows us that this world is not our home. But what are we? The Church of God are pilgrims. That means they're a foreigner in a strange land. Yes, they're pilgrims and foreigners. And that's what you and I, if we are the children of God, we're not at home here. If you're at home in the world, you've got to question the reality of your religion. If you enjoy the worldly company in all that they do and say, again, don't forget, you do have to live in the world. But if you recognise that you're a stranger, you don't speak their conversation. You say, well, what am I to speak? I'll tell you what you're to speak. You're to speak the language of Zion. What is that? It's the language of the Church of God. It's the heavenly conversation. That doesn't mean to say you can't speak about the things of time. Of course you can. But you see, given the opportunity, and in a right way, when the opportunity presents itself to speak truthfully of the things of God and to evidence that you are looking forward and you're looking upward. You're not looking down to worldly and earthly things. You're looking upward to heavenly things, to eternal blessings, looking for. Are you looking vainly? Are you looking vainly? Or has God given you faith to look forward, looking for that blessed hope? Where is your hope today? Perhaps we ought to ask the question, do you have a hope? Do you have a hope? A hope that one day by God's grace you will be found in glory. Do you have a hope? Because if you have a hope, it's a blessed hope, a true hope, not a false hope. Looking for that blessed hope, your hope is fixed on what Christ has done. There's our hope, not what you and I have done. Because the Word of God tells us all that we have, all that we've accumulated, are worthless. And the Bible gives us a very clear word. It is, they're classified as filthy rags. Now, filthy rags don't have any value, do they, really? Looking for that blessed hope. Oh, are you and I, my friends, today looking for it? And what is that hope? The Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew. Paul was looking forward in his life, and he tells us when he wrote to the Philippians, he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." There was the testimony of a man of God, a child of God, one who had been called, one who had come and made spiritually alive, one have been drawn to the Saviour. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And that's why, you see, he's able to write such a grand statement as we have here. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. We need to have the wonderful evidence in our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. Here was the Apostle drawing our attention to this statement, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour. And he is, of course, the great God. The great God, and my friends, he will appear. He will appear. Do you know when that blessed Saviour appears? And if he should appear while you and I are still alive on the earth, we don't know, but it may be. And the Lord will appear. If we're looking for that, you see, the great God, and it's a glorious appearing. You know, we shall be in one or of two camps, one or two people. There's only two people described in the Word of God. Those who believe and those who believe not. Those who are saved and those who are lost. And you and I are in one of those categories. We can't be in both. And if we are amongst those who are described here, who are looking for that blessed hope, then should it occur while we are upon the earth, it'll be truly to us a blessed day, because it'll be the beginning of eternal glory for us. Yes, those that who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with those who are raised from the dead. Thus shall we be forever with the Lord. But if we are not amongst those who believe, if we are not amongst those who are saved, we shall be crying out for the rocks and the mountains to cover us, because we are seeing the great God and we have no covering. We have no righteousness. We're undone, we're lost, and we are eternally. And therefore, see the relevance, the importance, that by the grace of God, we are found today in this blessed place. And it is a blessed place that you and I are looking forward. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. You know, the Apostle gives us a little view of this, and so does the Apostle Peter. And in the Epistle to the Hebrews, in the 9th chapter, right at the end of this chapter, he says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment," and don't think you and I can avoid that, "so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." So one thing is clear, is it not? The living church of God are looking for him. They're looking for him. That means their hearts and their affections are set upon things above and not on things on the earth. And then the Apostle Peter reminds us of the same situation when he tells us, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are within shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," and it's sure and it's certain, "what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." Well, are we found? Are we looking? If we're not, my friends, may the Spirit of God give us that grace to be found looking for this blessed hope and the glorious appearing. It will be a most glorious day to the Church of God. It'll be a most terrible day to those who are lost, because it will be the end of time. The day of salvation will have passed. Will have passed. Well, who gave himself for us? That's what you and I need to know. The Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for us. It means that he stood in our place. He bore the punishment instead. Yes, what a blessed Saviour we have. And again, just ponder in our hearts the compassion and the greatness of Almighty God to come and do this, who gave himself for us, totally unworthy, sinner of the earth, deserving eternal damnation. What a Saviour. What a gracious and glorious God who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. No one else can redeem our souls. No one else can pay the price for our sin. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, all our sin, forever washed away. And of course, the price of that redemption, as I so often remind you, was the price of blood. His blood, the shed blood, cleanseth from all sin. Nothing less than that. And you and I, if we are to be found amongst those who are truly looking, must be found under the gracious blessing of the shed blood of the Saviour, to redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. We're only purified by the blood of Christ. Purify unto himself. He gives us this description: a peculiar people. Church of God are a peculiar people. They are peculiar because they're not looking to themselves for salvation. They're not looking to their own works. They're not looking to their own ability. They're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. A peculiar people. And my friends, the effect, and let us not forget this, the effect of God's grace is not to make us curl up in a ball and hide from everything. Zealous of good works. That means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zealous of good works. Those that honour me, I shall honour. And those that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. My friends, today, are we despising the Lord? You have to answer before God, I can't. You can. But may we all find ourselves on the right side of these words, directed by his Holy Spirit, that we are indeed numbered amongst those who are classified as a peculiar people and yet are zealous of good works, so that his name may be honoured and glorified, and that we may find our souls eternally blessed. Amen.